several years that we as a church have been part of the Pioneer Network. Our sort of central region is based in Loughborough, and Rich leads the church down there, and I've had the privilege to preach at Loughborough at the church there, and every time we go down, a number of us here have got to know Rich well, and we love you dearly, Rich, and it's just great to have you here to share God's word this morning. Give him a massive round of applause. He comes and shares.
Brilliant. Well, thank you, Steve. Thanks, everyone. It is really good to be here. It's funny, isn't it, when you get to know people, but you don't know their people. So I'm with Steve's people today, so that's good. And I mean, hopefully you associate with Steve, and he's one of your people too. You're not disowning him right now. There we go. I'll move on, Steve. So yeah, really good to come and see you all. And, you know, it's been brilliant just actually walking in. And I think I've had about 20 conversations with you guys. You're really welcoming. Can I just say that? You do a good job of that. And I feel very at home. So, and I love the passion that this church has. This church is full of God's life. And it's your name. But it's also a prophetic statement of who you are, because you bring this to your town. It spills out of you into the city, should I say. Sorry, I'll get that right. City. You guys are inspiring. It's good to see this. And I have loved getting to know Steve and Mark and Connor, others of you, over the years when we've got together in Loughborough as Pioneer Midlands Hub Churches. And it's been really great to learn from you, you know, and just be inspired by you. So it's great. I love it. And, you know, it's really interesting. Earlier, we're you know, welcoming new people in, and it's great to see people being rooted into this church. And, you know, actually, Steve used that language of being planted. And I think that's so amazing to see people rooted into the local church, because this church is rooted in the town. And I've been rooted into Loughborough in Open Heaven, the church there, for 19 years. You know, you think, oh, it's not been long. It's 19 years I've been there, but I've been really great. And I'm married to Melanie, who manages a church's resource charity called Roots. Another Root, there you go. That's just the theme for today. And then we've got three fun-loving kids called Daniel, Grace, and Esme. And they certainly put me through my paces. So I love those guys and love being part of that family. And I, as Steve said, I leave the Generations Together expression of Open Heaven. So we have two. We have Open Heaven 1, which is 18s to 30s, and I lead the Generations Together, which is imaginatively called Open Heaven 2. And I'm excited to be involved in also facilitating a bit of a new venture with between Pioneer and DNA, and I'm going to touch on that in a little bit. That is a brand new discipleship year that we are launching in September. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit later on. So today I just wanted to explore this whole theme of discipleship. I've put that slide up there. Be discipleship, be transformed. And I just want to unpack a little bit of what that means and kind of how we look at that through scripture and what that means for our lives today. So you good for that? Shall we go? Great. Good. So firstly, I want to understand what it means to be chosen by God. And also then what it means to be called by him and then changed by him. Because this is the process of discipleship in our lives. If you've got your Bible, open it up to Matthew 4, verse 18. We're going to have a look at that in a minute. It's titled, Jesus Calls His Disciples. Before we jump into that and read it, I'm just going to give you a little bit of context of when this was written and what was going on around when this was written. You see, at the time it was written, Jesus was in a culture where there were the Jewish teachers. They were called the rabbis. And they had groups of followers themselves. They were called disciples. And they were often young men that they taught and would be then expected to carry on their kind of teaching legacy into their community. They would, you know, after they've gone, or spread it to other areas and other places. And this word disciple that these rabbis had following them was called, means a learner, a student, or an apprentice. So it's someone who is learning, he's studying, and he's following. And this is how it's working. Every Jewish child would learn the Torah, which you guys probably know is the first five books of the Bible. And by the time they're 12, they would have had it down. They would have memorized it. I don't know how good your memory is, but my goodness me, the first five books of the Bible, there's an awful lot in there. And to have that down by the age of 12 is impressive. Let that sink in for a bit. Do you reckon you're up for that challenge? We see actually it was only those that were really gifted and interested who then sought out a rabbi that they admired in the community and to continue their teaching with that rabbi. And the rabbi would ask them some really hard questions just to basically get sort of sort out the good and the bad. And they wanted to take only the best of the best. So the kids who really got the Torah memorized, they would be the ones that might pass that rabbi test. And the rabbi would then say to him, "Come, follow me." Familiar words, aren't they, to us? Someone else said that a little bit later. But the disciples would then follow this rabbi, and it was said, this was sort of a phrase, they said they were covered in the dust of the rabbi because they were following him down these dusty roads in Jerusalem and around Israel, following the rabbi. So those who got to the age of 12 who didn't make it, didn't make the cut, well, they would then be asked to kind of go and find another trade. So it was basically a bit of an elitist thing to be selected to follow a rabbi. So that's the cultural context. Now we're going to read it. Okay, so I'm just going to read this out. Follow along. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus turns the Jewish rabbinical tradition on its head. He invites and chooses his disciples, not based on academic ability and memory of the Torah or their great credentials or obvious potential. In fact, these guys were really ordinary guys and they didn't seem like good rabbi material based on how they usually do it. Anybody else feel not like good rabbi material? That's me this morning. In fact, these guys, you know, they were probably being passed over. They'd kind of were a little bit, probably carrying a little bit rejection maybe. And they would then moved into this trade of being fishermen. They were probably a bit older than 12 by now. They're probably into their teens, late teens, maybe early 20s. It doesn't say, does it, in Scripture? And we can only assume that basically Jesus doesn't look at what the world looks at. He looks at their hearts. He looks at what is inside them, and he sees the potential. That's what qualifies them. And he chooses them. He calls them because of what he sees. And the potential he sees that these guys are going to fish for people. So God's call is about your potential, about the future that he sees in you. It might be well beyond what you can actually imagine for yourself right now. It might be well beyond what most people around you can see or expect of you. But you see, the call of God is powerful because the God who made you, who knows all about you, who knows what he made you for, and he's going to get you there. He has a plan. He wants to lead you and coach you into realizing your potential in him. But you see, that also has this facet to it, that we're not there yet. So discipleship means you will be changed by him. It involves change. Let's just have a look at this amazing scripture here in Romans 12, verse 2. One of my favorite bits in the Bible. I love this. So it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll be learned to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." So there is a transforming that needs to happen. So what's Jesus' technique for bringing that about? Is it spiritual boot camp? Or does he send him off for a theological degree? Or even off to a monastery to go and learn how to be quiet or silent? Well, I'm not saying any of those things are bad. They're probably quite good for lots of us. But that's not how Jesus does it. That's not how he takes these group of fishermen and does something radical with them. You see, Jesus's tool is the one that actually the rabbis used. It is time and it is vulnerability. Intentional time and also casual hangout time. Jesus let the disciples come close to him. They lived with him. They traveled with him. They asked him loads of questions. They argued with each other around him. I love that. I love that we get to see that. It was messy. He broke up their fights, if you remember, on a couple of occasions. I don't know if about you, but I've never broken up a fight between some smelly fishermen before, but that could be messy. And he mentored them. Jesus chose to be vulnerable and open around them so that they knew, they were close enough to know that he got up early. Do you notice that? The scriptures are written by the disciples. They saw him getting up before the sun got up. And they saw him when he was angry or when he was upset, when he was hungry or when he was tired. They were that close to him. And they saw what he was doing really well. They saw him in the good times when the crowds were cheering his name and saying, come on, Jesus, you're welcome here. When he healed the sick, when he raised the dead, they were there. They saw it. And they were with him when the Pharisees were threatening him. When he found out his friend Lazarus had just died. When he found out that Herod had murdered his cousin, John the Baptist. So they saw the highs and the lows. They were with him. They were present. And they saw how Jesus responded to people and those situations. They saw how Jesus forgave, how he handled his anger. And of course, he saw their lives too. He was watching them. So Jesus poured his life into those disciples. We know this, don't we? For 3 years, that must have been a very intense but amazing 3 years. Traveling, teaching, eating, living openly with them, vulnerably showing them how to pray, how to serve, how to release them to do the same, and asking them to trust him and step out of faith when it was their turn. I just believe this morning that follow me invitation is open to all of us here that Jesus gave to them. Whether you've followed him for the first time yesterday or you've been following him for 50 years, the invitation to follow him is here for us today. Because I believe Jesus chose you. He chose each one of you. And Jesus has called you. He sees your potential. He sees the call on your life. And the one that only you can do. He sees what you can bring. And I do believe that Jesus wants to change you. You all seem pretty nice people, but I know that Jesus actually wants to change you into his likeness. So, without Jesus walking around his flesh and blood with us here in Litchfield, you can't get that dust all over you as you follow him along the roads. So then how are you going to be changed? You don't get the disciples' ringside seat of Jesus' life. How are you going to learn to be a disciple? Well, there's actually nothing new here. I suggest it's actually the same way that Jesus did it, through that model of coming close to others. And one of the final commands that Jesus gave the disciples is go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all I taught you. I might have got another slide there. Oh no, I'll go back one. Not yet. So, yeah. Jesus walked the earth. His disciples have been passing on those teachings, his lifestyle, his values, his truth. And they did it in community, using time and vulnerability. And, you know, intentional, relational discipleship to those close to us is the model that Jesus gave us. And being open and honest with people. Now, it often sounds easier than it actually is. It sounds lovely, doesn't it? Let's be open and honest, shall we? But that's actually really hard to do. You know, it takes real guts to actually willingly disclose some of the things I'd rather hide from people. Some of the things I'd rather just put away and out of sight. But in a discipling relationship, it's a permission-based authority that we give each other. I give you permission to see into my life and to ask me some questions, to challenge me on how I'm living and what's going on in me. There's something in this for us to get hold of. You know, I think back over my, particularly the last 18 years in Loughborough and Open Heaven, where I have chosen to be vulnerable, either in a one-to-one discipleship relationship or in a trusted small group. And I've had to own my own stuff. I've had to own my own messes and my past. I've had to share my struggles with sin and with doubt about God, about who he is. I've been able to kind of take that courageous step to share about when I've had poor mental health. I've become aware of people-pleasing behaviors in my own life as I'm around people who are following Jesus and go, wow, I need to own that. I'm pleasing people, not God. Or I've got to be really honest and talk about my struggles sometimes with lustful thoughts with people. Man, I don't want to be sharing that, but there's something that God wants to do in us, because each time we disclose something, it leads and opens a door to freedom. Interesting, I was just sat next to Steve and this door flew open in worship, and suddenly I was like, wow, fresh air blowing in, and there's an exit if I need to take it, if I'm not too sure about the talk. It's all right, I'm staying. But it was a picture, a prophetic picture for me. You know, when we share something that we don't want to share, that God opens a door to freedom for us. He brings in the fresh air that is there available for us to breathe. Because when we're sitting on stuff and struggling with stuff, it's like we're suffocating under it. So the more we disclose, the freer we get. And these moments, we can understand the power of confession when we read in James 5, verse 16. And it says, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. And that's the purpose, that's the goal of it, is that we might find healing. As we let go of things and invite others in to help us, we find healing. As we tell Jesus about what's going on in our lives, we find healing. And it breaks that fear of exposure that the enemy loves to hold us in that spot. Whoever's ever had that thought, if only they knew what was really going on in my life, they wouldn't be my friend. If only they really knew what I'd done, they'd reject me. These are lies. They're lies from the enemy. And God wants to lead us into freedom. So what we can own, we can also then disown at the cross. So again, what we can own, we can also disown at the cross. But we've got to own it first. If we say, that's not me, then Jesus can't give us the freedom that we want, because we've got to own it first. So as we practice a culture of openness and honesty, you know, everything does come out. And we invite trusted Jesus followers around us to ask questions about our inner world. We invite them to notice what they see and encourage us and point us on to Jesus. That was shared just during worship, wasn't it? Sometimes we need an arm around a shoulder. Sometimes we need a kick up the backside. I know I need both. And you know, the outcomes of really good discipleship look like this. They look like really good self-awareness. We start to become aware of who we are, our strengths, weaknesses, and how we come across to people. I've really appreciated people saying, Rich, you know when you did that? That was a bit weird. Why did you do that? I really appreciate that when people say that to me. I don't like hearing it, but it helps me grow. And when we have healthy discipleship, it deals with past hurts and fears that we carry. Sometimes we carry them for years, but sometimes they need to come to the light. And we develop godly character, and we get to see that who we are is more important than what we do. Character trumps gifting. And we also get to develop the gifting so that we can get released to bring a bit more God's glory into the spaces and places that we do life. And good discipleship helps us set some goals so that we've got a vision and a dream that starts to become a reality as we take positive steps towards it. Also, we can find ourselves making great, good decisions because we are inviting wise counsel, some people with some godly ideas, using the Bible and the Holy Spirit and common sense and accountability blended together. And we can also overcome some of those patterns of sin in our life that have been there for ages. We start to repent quickly and go back to Jesus, refusing to come under condemnation. And we kind of find that accountability keep us on track. Finally, we also learn how to respond and not just react. You know, I'm quite good at reacting emotionally to situations. Any other emotional reactors out there? A few, a couple, thank you. Yeah, do you know, there's something powerful when the Holy Spirit starts to work in our emotions. He gave us emotions, but sometimes it's just to tell you that something's wrong and not to act on it. So I sometimes need to just hold back and say, Holy Spirit, I'm noticing this emotion in my life. Why is that? Rather than using that emotion to drive me into action. There's a few smiles around the room. This is a learning process. Some of the disciples in Scripture help us see. Peter is an amazing example of a man driven by emotion who, though at the end of his life, as in his writings, you could see God had changed him. So we also need to take responsibility for our emotions. What's going on in us? Deal with them healthily so we can grow really well. And, you know, one of the things I'm here to just mention is I'll go forward to one thing. It's to talk about this. It's just DNA. It's a discipleship program this year for intensive spiritual formation that develops character and promotes identity, wholeness, freedom, and security in Jesus. It's starting in September. We're hosting it both in Loughborough and also in a national location. And that is an amazing opportunity to set aside a year to grow intentionally in God. There's three components. There's teaching and training that's delivered in Loughborough and in Quinter, which is over in Shropshire. And there's six of those residential weekends. And then there's six Fridays at St. Peter's Centre and six Zoom calls that we do as well. And so it's quite an intensive year. It's time that you need to give to it. But the fruit of that is hopefully these sort of things that I've mentioned, that we grow in our awareness. We deal with our past. We grow in our godly character. We overcome patterns of sin and we make great decisions. All those things that can be great fruit of that year. So as part of that year, just as well, just to explain it, there's a teaching, the training. There's also focused one-to-one discipleship with a dedicated disciple in your local church. Someone who's going to check in with you on a weekly basis. And then there's also ways to just encourage you if you're not ready to serve in the church and play your part in what God has for you. So I'm really excited about this year. And it does have a cost. It's 1,250 quid. Now, that's not cheap, but it is about a third of the cost that it used to be because we're doing a partnership model. So that's really good. But it also can be funded. We're telling people, why not think about 10 people who can give £10 a month to help you through that amazing course? Or maybe people that don't know those who are going to go through it, who just think, I want to invest in discipleship in one other person's life. Maybe you can think about, God, do you want me to give that £10 a month to somebody to help them as they develop as a disciple of Jesus? And DNA is an amazing space, I appreciate it may not be for everyone. And so, you know, what I'm talking about this morning is for all of life. But this is a great space to kind of intentionally go after a real formation year for some people. So I'd love to talk to you about that. Come and chat to me at the end and I can tell you more information about what it is and get you signed up for like a free taster Zoom call, which we've got scheduled in the next couple of weeks. So, discipleship is wrapped up in this amazing scripture in Matthew 28, if you want to just turn there. I love this because it keeps us focused and centered on God's plans and purposes for the world. Let's just read this one together from Matthew 28, verse 19. It says this, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I'm surely with you always to the very end of the age." Do you know, there was, I was at a recent birthday celebration and I've got three sisters. I love my sisters. They're brilliant. They are a lot of fun. And they have always got a story. Have you got family members who've always got a story when you get together? It's my sisters who bring the stories. I thought I was quite good at stories, but they're excellent. And one of my sisters was sharing a story about her fitness plans. And my younger sister, she was getting really enthusiastic. She'd found somebody to help her keep motivated and keep on her track for her gym plan. She had a personal trainer Can I go, ooh. Sounds very exotic, doesn't it? A personal trainer. I've never had one. But it's that buddy who will keep you focused and keep you going when you want to give up on basically the second time you go to the gym, which would be how I am. So she's now into this cycle of three times a week she meets with her trainer, who's encouraging her, setting targets and goals, pushing her on, cheering her on. And my older sister, who is also a member at that same gym, is in a slightly different position because she's not actually managed to make it to the gym yet. It came out in this conversation. She's paying the fee, but she's not made it to a session. And she was hearing about this personal trainer thing, and she was kind of spurred on and thought, well, maybe that's the motivation I need. Maybe I need to pay a bit more money to meet with a personal trainer and get me on track. So she said, I'll join in the next personal training session you've got at the gym. So she arrived in the morning and found actually that she was stopped at the sort of first stage because she hadn't been in so long that she had forgotten her PIN code at the door. This wasn't a gym where you've got a nice little fob or card. It was all about remembering those numbers. And she was there stuck outside the gym, nice glass doors, looking on as the younger sister started her personal training session in the gym. Finally, after a bit of frustration, a bit of time, somebody took pity on her and came out and let her in. So she's finally in the gym. She's got there. She's got through the door. And she went over to the personal trainer who was running the session with the other sister. And he looks at her with lots of energy, enthusiasm, and says, so tell me, what are your fitness goals? And she sort of scratched her head and said, well, to be honest, I think I'd just love a way to find, I'd love to find a way to remember my PIN. That would be what you can help me with. That's where I'm at. So I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at in your discipleship journey right now, whether you're outside the door, forgotten your PIN, and you're not even in the room, don't worry. There is hope. You know, I think sometimes we're all a bit like that. We kind of have this idea that we want to go after fitness. We might have spent some money on the gym, but we don't have a plan. We don't have any motivation, and it's not having much impact. So when we have a plan, someone to cheer us on, then we get stronger and fitter and we really grow, don't we? We start to really make progress. And in our spiritual life, you know, transformation and change will come when we have those things in place. A goal, a plan, and a buddy. And so I just want to just think a little bit about that. I'm going to get a little bit interactive in a moment. But, you know, my sister just didn't know much about exercise. Her trainer helped her get a plan, get some ideas of what to do. And as time went by, she actually changed it up. She made it more challenging. She did some more milestones. She moved it on a bit. She made it more interesting and motivating. And through that trainer's experience, she was able to accommodate any injuries and any setbacks and some of the things that she really enjoyed doing. So even if you haven't got the personal trainer vibe, there is something very motivating about having a person who's tracking with you, expecting you to show up, meeting with you regularly, asking you, how's it going? That accountability is motivation in bucket loads. So in our discipleship, in our following of Jesus, the same rules apply. And your spiritual growth may not have the same sort of specific plan, and you might need to review it at times and change it up. So I just wanted to take a little moment to ask these questions. Do you have a spiritual goal? Is there something you want to grow into right now? What is God saying to you and showing you? Are there some things that he's put his finger on that you're like, oh, actually, there's more for me to learn there? Is that about hearing from God better? Is it about understanding the Bible? Is it about taking risks with God? Taking risks in how we share Jesus with people. Or maybe it's just dealing with some of the things in your own life that hold you back, some of your past, some of the things that you come round to again and again. You're like, God, I'm stuck. Maybe they need to shift. And do you have a plan? Do you have a kind of an idea of how you might get there? What's the first step you could take? And finally, do you have a buddy? Have you got that spiritual personal trainer to encourage you, advise you, get alongside you? So those are my questions. And I just want to ask you to think for a moment. We're going to take a 2-minute, 3-minute break. And I'm just to think and turn to somebody near you to discuss of those three things. Maybe pick one. Is there one that you don't have that you need in your discipleship? Is there something that you, do you have a goal? Or do you have a plan? Or do you have a buddy? So I'm going to let you just have a chat. I'm just going to relax here while you do that. So turn to somebody next to you or that you like the look of and have a quick conversation. All right, go for it. I know you guys like to chat. You were doing it earlier. Land a little bit. So I'm just going to finish with a few little thoughts and then I'm going to hand back over to Steve as we might respond to what God's saying. So there, we've talked about what it is to be discipled, to receive that input. But also there's people in the room, you might need to be the person that comes alongside others. You might have that experience, that little bit extra of experience in Jesus that you want to just share with someone else. And you don't need to be a million miles ahead of them and be a super spiritual hero. You just need to be willing and able and available to come alongside somebody to share what God's done in you, to encourage them, hold them accountable, help them discover their potential in God. So that could be scripture, that could be prayer, that could be navigating tricky situations in life, family and work. But I just wanted to leave you with this thought, really, of what are you going to do, church, to grow your faith? What are you going to ask God to do in and through you? Just encourage you maybe just to decide to meet up with somebody and share that goal, maybe as a starting point. Just express what God's doing in you, what your desires are. Maybe for some of you, you need to come chat to me about DNA. Maybe you need to do an intensive year and really go for this. Maybe others of you just need to be intentionally open and vulnerable in your small groups in this week and say, do you know what? I need to own something so I can disown it. And just to remind you that God has chosen you. He's called you. And he will change you. And he's asking you, will you follow him again today? So we've just taken some moments now to respond. I'm going to hand back over to Steve and we'll just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And maybe there's a few different ways we could do that. But thanks, guys. It's been good to talk to you.